Good morning. Today is Friday, June 26th, and we're on study 59 of Genesis. And we're in the Toldot of Jacob, and we've been looking right now at Joseph before Pharaoh. Or actually, we're starting right now Joseph before Pharaoh. We finished Joseph, the portion of Joseph in prison. We're going to spend a bit more time on that today, but let's go to Genesis chapter 41. And at Genesis chapter 41, if someone would get us started by reading verses 1 through 8.
When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. When out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again, had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh,
"That's good, thanks, Jeff. Perfect. Sorry. No worries." So verse 1 says, that's helpful. The verse 1 says, it happened at the end of 2 full years. What happened 2 years earlier? Anyone remember?
Somebody got promoted.
Yeah, take a look at verse 23 of chapter 42. Yet the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. You can recall Joseph interpreted the dreams of the 2 servants. One got hanged, one got his job back. And the one that got his job back, Joseph said, "Hey, you know, I helped you out here. Do me a solid. Let me tell the Pharaoh that I got a raw deal." Well, cupbearer went back to Pharaoh's court and apparently just forgot or ignored it. And 2 years have gone by. Now we have Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has a dream. And in this dream, in verse 1, he's standing by the Nile. And in verses 2 and 3, what does he see at the Nile River?
Cows.
Yeah, cows. And they're sleek and fat. And how many cows, actually?
7.
Okay, that's good. It's important to remember. 7 cows, sleek and fat, grazing in the marsh grass. And then, so he's got that image in this dream. And then what else is part of this dream? In verse 3.
The ugly cows.
Yeah, there's 7 more cows. So, total 14 cows, but these other 7 cows, what do they look like?
Ugly. Yeah. Skinny.
Ugly, gaunt, emaciated on the bank of the Nile. So, pretty interesting. Verse 4, how does the dream conclude?
They ate up the fat.
Yeah, right. The skinny, emaciated ones ate the fat ones. And at the end of verse 4, we say that Pharaoh awoke. So the dream was disturbing or impactful enough that he's like, wow.
Bad taco.
Yeah, right. So verse 5, he falls back asleep a second time. And what is he has another dream. What's in this other dream in verse 5?
About the corn growing.
7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk. So I think you're right, Richard. 7 ears of corn, plump and good. Corn or grain. Verse 6, then behold, 7 ears thin and scorched by east wind sprouted up after them. So, not so healthy. Grain comes up. And similar to the cow dream in verse 7, these thin, nasty, you know, emaciated ears swallow up the 7 plump and full ears. And similarly, at the end of verse 7, Pharaoh wakes up. Now, with these 2 dreams, how does the Bible describe Pharaoh's reaction in verse 8?
He was troubled.
Yeah, something was bothering. I mean, these dreams made a significant impact on him that it was troubling him. So much so that he did what?
Called the magicians.
Yeah, he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And this is very similar to Daniel's experience with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had, was a pagan king in a foreign land, and he had a weird dream, and he said, look, I want an interpretation of this dream, and he called for all of his wise men. And typically these wise men or magicians were pagan priests. They were diviners. They were shamans. They were people that were able to, they claimed, and tell the future and give the ruler advice about what was going to come to pass. And a lot of times these guys would use all kinds of different procedures in order to figure out how to tell the future. A common one was examining entrails. Does anyone know what that means?
Guts.
You slaughter, you sacrifice an animal to the pagan god. You open it up and then you just lay its guts on the table, and they are apparently
tell you something.
Able, the shaman is able to interpret the guts as to what's going to happen. That was a common way that this was done, not that it was done here in Egypt. Another thing to remember about Egypt here is that back in the day, you know, we think of Egypt as a desert now, largely desert. It is largely desert now, but in the time of, this is pre-Roman Empire, but even in the time of Roman Empire, it was the breadbasket of Europe. So all the Roman Empire got all of its grain from Europe. I mean, sorry, from Egypt. And the situation was such back in the day that it was a little bit more, the Nile, and it still does this, but apparently not as much as it did 2,000, 4,000 years ago. The Nile would flood annually. The banks would expand significantly and produce very fertile soil to grow harvest and grow grain and crops. And it was really a significant geography to produce food for all of that Mediterranean area.
Is that where Obama gets global warming?
Yeah.
Well, Pharaoh probably took a lesson from this and said the skinny ones are going to get the fat ones, and I'm a fat one.
Could be. So, gathers all of these guys, and what are they able to do for him in verse 8?
Nothing.
Yeah, no one could come up with anything that was at least made any sense, it appears. There was no one that could interpret them for Pharaoh. Good. Okay. Let's take a look at the next passage here. I'll go ahead and read it. This is verses 9 through 13. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. Verse 11, we had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. 12. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him. And he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. Verse 13. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. And so here you have the cupbearer referring to the time when both he and the baker got thrown in prison. And remember, Pharaoh, he had a birthday party, and he hung the baker on the birthday party. But the cupbearer restored to his office. So now you got the cupbearer remembering, okay, it's, you know, wow, this is, you're having these dreams no one can interpret for you, but let me tell you about this experience I had. And after 2 years, he's remembering now to let Pharaoh know about Joseph.
You'd think that'd be hard to forget.
Yeah. You know what? I'm wondering if he didn't forget. I'm wondering if he just purposefully just ignored it. Because think about you see the guy that was in prison with you getting hanged. And, you know, you might be like, I don't know if I want to tell Pharaoh about my new friend, the guy in prison. And, you know, maybe he just waited to see if any of the other magicians would come up. And maybe it was kind of the last card. Yeah, so I think you're right, Richard. I'm trying to think he didn't forget. Okay, let's take a look at the next passage here. Could someone read verses 14 through 16?
So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph said to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires.
Okay, thank you, Dave. So Pharaoh is interested in this kid, hearing from the cupbearer, so he calls for Joseph. And how is Joseph presented to Pharaoh?
All fixed up.
Yeah, they clean him up. They hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon, and then they shaved him too. And it's interesting because if you look at Egyptian archaeology, you know, a lot of the people in their royalty and in their aristocracy have shaved heads. And of course, who played Pharaoh in the Ten Commandments?
Yul Brynner.
Yul Brynner. So he was completely clean shaven, came to Pharaoh.
So you think they shaved his head?
I bet you they did.
Why is everybody looking at me?
Yeah, I bet you they did. Just like the paintings you'd see. You know, so he looked like a mountain. He'd look like he'd fit in. Verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've got a dream no one can interpret about it. I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And in verse 16, how does Joseph respond to Pharaoh?
It's not him, it's God.
Yeah, it's a good way to respond. And also, too, Joseph has confidence. It's not like, ooh, wow, this will get me a lot of trouble if I can't come up with something. You know, I don't know about this, but he just says, I can't, but he will. That's a lot of faith.
Well, I think he's been living, could be said he has the power of the Holy Spirit with him? Could we say that?
It's possible. We know for sure that in the prior chapter, the scripture tells us a number of times that God is with him, and he's succeeding as a result of it.
So I would say he's been living in that relationship, a genuine, real relationship where everything is kind of working, and the enemies are not, every once in a while he gets stabbed, but a majority of the time his choices are good, and he's going to the Lord for guidance there. So by this time, he's like, do what you want to with me. I'm sticking with this. Everything else has been taken from me.
I think you're right. And I think the one thing I like to think about in context about that is, you might say he's in the zone. You know, he's really Lord. But where is he in the zone?
In the pit.
He's in prison. You know, so it's just a great example of, you don't have to be a port royal to be in the zone. You know, you can be in desperate circumstances, but know that have that faith, and you know that he's with you, and that he's taking care of you. And you're right; I think that's probably.
Well, my mother says all the time, you know, God looks at things differently than man. Man looks at living in Port Royal, good looking, money, talents, and skills. God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart.
That's exactly right. So you're right; I think that's why he had a lot of this confidence.
Which also. Been through this before.
It's true.
He's had a dream, a couple of dreams that got him into trouble.
And just for the record, all these people Pharaoh's talked to so far have been, I don't know, they had the opposite of confidence. So when I'm looking for direction with doctors, with my car, with money, I'm looking for somebody that gives me the impression they know what they're doing.
That's a good point. Yeah, good point.
We're listening to the right one. We all are.
That's exactly. I bet you God's got some confidence.
Good point. Good point. Did someone read verses 17 to 24?
Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I stood on the river bank. Suddenly, seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and the ugly cows ate up the first seven cows, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one could have known that they had eaten them. For they were just as ugly as in the beginning."
Missed that.
How far did you want me to go?
Through 24, please, Rod. Okay.
So I awoke. Also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads withered, thin, and
brightened by the east wind, sprang out after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but they were no one who could explain it to me.
Okay, thanks, Rod. So, yeah, I don't know. Richard said, that's new to me, and there is new information. So we get new information in Pharaoh's telling of the dream than we learned originally. The new information we get in this passage is that Pharaoh never saw uglier cows before, so these were the ugliest cows he ever saw. And not only that, when the ugliest nasty cows ate the plump cows, what was the result? Well, no, they still looked ugly. They didn't change. They looked nasty and ugly even after having the big meal. So, and we also know, of course, as Pharaoh tells Joseph, that the magicians could not help him. There was no one else could help him. So this is his explanation to Joseph. He's laying it before Joseph, the kid fresh out of prison. And let's hear what Joseph responds. Could someone read verses 25 through 31?
I just think Joseph's like, can I just get something to eat? Water?
Give me one of those fat cows.
Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given...
This is good. Thank you. Perfect. Okay, so Joseph, now, interestingly enough, well, what does Joseph say in verse 25? Right after Pharaoh gets done explaining his dilemma, what is the first thing Joseph says in verse 25?
Same dream.
Yeah, now, the thing that's interesting about this is that, again, we don't know for sure, but if the magicians and the wise men and the astrologers did everything that the ancient historians tell us these guys often did to interpret dreams or tell the future, once these guys probably heard the dream, they probably went through these odd rituals. You know, opening sacrifice and entrails may have been one of them, to try to, you know, create an impression that they were trying to get an answer, and then came back to Pharaoh with, we got nothing. Now, that's, you know, we don't have it in the text, but I'm guessing that may have been what happened. What does Joseph do?
He immediately says,
and so the idea of God being with him, or the Holy Spirit maybe filling him somehow, Tim, I think you're right on, because it's, the text makes us believe that he knows exactly as he's hearing it from Pharaoh, not only what the interpretation is, but he knows it's coming from God. It's not just him making this up. It's pretty impressive.
My gut feeling is, Chris, when he walked into that room, he didn't know.
He did not know is what you're saying, and then all of a sudden it came to him, I think you're right.
Because he'd heard the story. And he kind of gives the impression, like, you know how to do this? Well, my God does. Like, and my God's with me, kind of, you know, in parentheses. So that's my take.
Okay, good, yeah.
I don't know if it's written down there anywhere. But
yeah, no, I mean, I think that the idea is he's got something for him right away. There's no abracadabra going on here.
And the truth of what he's saying verifies with Pharaoh. He doesn't need to have anybody else explain
it. Makes sense.
Because he's like, ooh, that's it.
That's
and
right.
He knows. And God is with Pharaoh a little bit here, telling him, yes, this is the right idea.
Yeah, authenticating Joseph.
Go with this.
Yeah, right, I think you're right. So Joseph says, God... These dreams are God telling who what he's about to do?
Pharaoh.
Yeah, so can God speak to unbelievers? Yeah, definitely.
You can do anything.
Yeah, definitely. And
how else do we come to know him?
Yeah, that's a good point, yeah. And that's exactly what he's done here. And he says in 26, here you go, here's the interpretation. The seven good cows are what?
Good years.
7 years. So the cows represent 7 years, good years. And he says the seven good ears are also 7 years. These two dreams are saying the same thing. And what's he saying in verse 27 about these 7 years, these pairs of 7 years?
The good and the bad.
Yeah, he's saying that what are the bad years? What do the good years represent? What are seven
harvest?
Yeah, plenty, abundance. What do the seven ugly, gaunt years represent?
Famine.
Yeah.
Poverty.
And the famine is going to come after the abundance, and it's going to be so severe that it completely devours the years of abundance. And verse 28, again, I think demonstrating Joseph's confidence, it's not like, yeah, I have pretty good idea this is probably what this is. He just basically says, it is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. Not God may have, this may be God, this is God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now
Pharaoh God to the Egyptians?
Yeah. And now, so we could spend a lot of time on this. How did the ancients, because the ancient Romans looked at Caesar as God as well, but their conception of God was probably a lot different than our conception of God. So, you know, these cultures were very pantheistic, and the idea of Pharaoh as God or Caesar as God was probably not, it wasn't a monotheistic idea. It was a mediator, really. A mediator between the gods and men. But nonetheless, yeah, he was looked at as divine. And Joseph says, basically, he says, now, interestingly enough, too, when Joseph uses the word God, at least here in the Hebrew text, he's not using the tetragram Yud-Heh-Vah-Heh, the ineffable name. He's just using a generic name for God. And it might be just so, but he's saying God is singular, so we've got a monotheistic believer talking to a pantheistic pagan guy. And he says, God has shown you, Pharaoh, what he is about to do. Now, some of your texts may capitalize H, and I think it's a good editorial decision. I think Joseph is saying, this is what God is going to do. This is how the next 14 years are going to pan out. And he says in verse 29, behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming. Verse 30, after them, 7 years of famine, such that all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. And then in verse 31, he confirms, so the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the famine will be so severe. And the other allusion here, the other comparison we have here that's interestingly similar is with Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, and that's going to happen about 1,000 years later. So God is showing Pharaoh what God's about to do. Let's take a look at this next passage here. Could someone read verses 32 through 36?
And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in his cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine.
Okay, thank you, Richard. So, Joseph says here in verse 32, what does he tell Pharaoh? What's the explanation for why?
He doubled down on it.
So he says, you had the dream twice for this reason.
Right.
What does he explain why it was
fixed?
Yeah, just to emphasize that this is coming down. This is going to happen. It means that the manner is determined. It's a done deal. And not only that, it's going to happen quick. That's why he had this dream twice. It's coming, and it's coming quick. Now, the thing I like about this, too, is that not only does all Pharaoh asked for was what of Joseph?
Interpretation.
What is he gets a bonus? What is he also gets? He gets advice too
from Almighty God.
Yeah, and not just generic advice. Well, yeah, he gets very specific, implementable recommendations. And you know, I think of advisors. You know, sometimes you get from advice. Well, things don't look like they're going to be very good over the next year. You know, and that, so okay, well, yeah, what do I do? And, well, you might want to plan ahead. Okay, well, what do I do? You know, so, and Joseph is like, do boom, 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 and boom.
He's giving him his resume.
Yeah, it's incredible how specific he gets. The first thing, what's the first recommendation? So he says, this is going to happen quick. That's
appoint overseers.
Yeah, 33, that's exactly right. Verse 33 tells us the first thing you should do is look for who?
A
person. Yeah. Hey, look for a leader. Look for someone, a steward, a trustee. Look for someone who can oversee this process that I'm about to describe to you. And in addition, like Richard said, appoint, verse 34, appoint overseers in charge of the land. So the idea might be that there's this hierarchy, this one wise guy that he's to appoint, and then another set of bureaucrats or leaders underneath him. And with this with these administrators empowered, what should Pharaoh then do in verse 34?
Save up during the time of plenty.
Well, yeah.
One fifth of the produce.
Yeah. What would you call that?
20% tax. Yeah.
That's a 20% tax. Right. That's a flat tax. That's exactly what that is. It's a 20% flat tax. Impose a tax, 20%. And, you know, you might think, well, why do we pay 40%, you know, in the top bracket? The one difference I would say, not that I'm an advocate for the income tax, I think the income tax is a disaster, but the one difference between our modern income tax and this is a tax on the gross. You know, this is 20% of the top. Whereas the income tax is technically a tax on the net.
But it definitely, though, it's for the protection of the people. Somebody had to make this decision to store up goods because the general public doesn't know what's going on.
Is the tax to compensate union members to win votes?
No, it's not.
It's for something legitimate. That's exactly right. And so the tax is... Verse 35, with the proceeds of the tax, put the food of these good years that are coming quickly, store for grain in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let these administrators guard it. And the idea in verse 36 is the proceeds of this tax that are put away is food that is a reserve for the land for what?
The next famine.
Yeah, the seven bad years which are going to occur.
And they can't just go in and take it for other
things. Yeah, right, yeah. It's actually a lockbox. It's a Social Security lockbox. It really is. True. It's for the purpose for which it's confiscated. So that's the whole recommendation so that the land does not perish. Good. Okay. Let's take a look at the next passage. I'll go ahead and read them. This is verses 37 through 46. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" Verse 39. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." Verse 41. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen, and he put the gold necklace around his neck. Verse 43, he had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee," and he set him over all the land of Egypt. So you have here in verse 37, Pharaoh's reaction to not only the interpretation, but the recommendation. That seems good. This seems good. And Pharaoh in verse 36 now specifically considers Joseph's recommendation to find a guy. And Pharaoh says, can we find someone like this? And what quality does Pharaoh recognize that this person should have in verse 36?
Connected to God.
A divine spirit. That's exactly right. And again, it's likely that Pharaoh isn't thinking of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's just, the term here
spiritual guy.
Elohim Ruach. And Ruach is the term for spirit, like the Holy Spirit. And Elohim is a generic word for God. It's a guy with God's spirit, or a divine spirit. And, by the way, this is also said of Daniel in Daniel chapter 4. The pagan aristocracy says the same thing about Daniel. This guy has the Elohim Ruach. So, verse 39, Pharaoh says to Joseph, since God has told you this, there's no one as discerning as wise as you are. You're the guy. Verse 40, you are the guy. You shall be over my house, command all my people, and I'm only going to be greater. I'm the only person that's going to be greater than you. So, wow, this is a big change from being thrown into the pit.
Second charge.
Yeah. Not just second charge, but the greatest civilization in the world history at that time.
Does this also give him authority to have his wife? Like, put him in jail?
To take revenge? I'm sure it does. He probably does have an authority. Yeah. And I would bet he doesn't exercise it. You know, he probably...
Well, it's interesting that he laid out all the requirements. He didn't give Pharaoh too many chances to think about it. It was right there in front of him. I mean, if he hadn't, he stopped, this is the interpretation, okay, and would walk away. He laid out the whole nine yards to him, and it's like, Pharaoh's like, oh, man, here's the guy's right here. I mean,
let's act.
I'm looking at him. I also think that it's not what's written down there, but my interpretation of this is when I hear someone present God's word with authority and power, I like almost visualize this bright light behind him and like organ music going, and it's there. When my daughter was witnessing to my father about how to believe in Christ, it was a magical moment. I almost like saw, just there was
spiritual
face. I remember this one guy talked about the missionary work he was doing in Vietnam, and he said, "See this face. This is the face of the devil," not the devil. He just said, this is an ungodly pagan face. And he showed these children who had accepted Christ, and they said, beaming smiles and really happy. And he said, that's the face of Jesus. And I think what's not written down there is Joseph had God's spirit with him, and it was taking command of that room. This is the God of the universe, God Almighty, that made the earth and everything that all those people are looking at. And he's flowing through him, making a statement. If any time in all of creation, it was at that moment he was going to say, I want everyone in this room to look at this guy. And so I think that was something we're not fully picking up just from the words on the page. This guy was on fire.
I think you're right. And I think it's also the drama, the effect of the drama, too, is on top of the fact that there's probably a period of time where these dreams were being discussed and the magicians were trying to figure it out. No one could figure it out. And then all of a sudden, clarity, instant clarity. And I'm sure that, you know, with the spiritual impact, probably made a big, big impact.
I think it's a strong statement that it said in there, you read that his court all agreed.
Yeah, that's true.
These are guys that pretty much would say, I couldn't figure it out. This guy's smarter than... By saying that, they're saying, this guy's smarter than we are. He's more plugged in than we are. And usually those guys are power hungry, and they would also say, they also said, this is the guy who's going to be in charge of us.
Because they could have said, no, he's a false prophet.
That's,
don't believe him. But
that's
they
a lot.
Ahead. Yeah, it's true.
That's a lot.
But see, I think that's throughout the entire life of Joseph. I mean, if you go ahead and think about it, is that I think that he's had that glow, that pizzazz, everything else throughout his entire life. that people recognized the fact that he's special. His father recognized that he was special.
The prison guard, the captain of the bodyguard, yeah.
Absolutely. Everyone.
And maybe that's why the brothers were a little extra jealous, as they could see that there was something there. It wasn't just Joseph and his dad talking about it.
Exactly.
You also have to deduce that Pharaoh is accepting this as truth. So the Spirit of God must be saying to him, you know, you're hearing truth, because he could have easily said that. I reject that interpretation. And think about the faith when he puts him in charge. This can be 7 years before we really find out if this dream
is correct. That's a good point. Yeah.
I mean, you might have prosperity, but 7 years later, what if everything's going along?
That's a good point.
Then you're looking at the guy like...
That's exactly... Yeah, I think the decision that to put him in command is also a this acting on this full confidence that this is a supernatural truth.
But then there's some of the scripture when you're reading or studying where it's like, that just makes sense. It works.
Yeah.
This is not rocket science.
It's funny that just on CNBC, you know, because in our office we have CNBC running and you'll have these analysts talking heads throughout the day. And honestly, just like 2 weeks ago, there was one of these investment guys quoting Genesis chapter 41. And they were joking, what are you quoting a scripture? He was talking about, he said, look, the 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, you know, it's kind of a biblical concept. And the idea of financial planning, you know, you got to kind of put something aside for a rainy day. But he didn't use that generic proverb. He said Genesis 41.
It must have been really bored or something like that.
Yeah, well, I think it kind of took everyone by surprise. It was like,
scripture and CNBC?
Yeah, right, yeah, exactly.
That takes me by surprise.
Yeah, it took me too.
But I also think none of this has to do with Joseph being divine. Well, I guess kind of.
Well, he says the whole time. Who does he give credit to the whole time?
God.
That's right.
But I think the whole reason this is happening is to take care of the family and to keep the God's chosen alive.
And you're right.
I think this whole nation had this prosperity and moved those people to a foreign land just to get them going.
As we get to the end, you're exactly right. That's the whole purpose. This is all just pieces to the puzzle where that is the purpose. Yeah. Walt, did you want to say something?
You think, if you look at the plan, the plan is flawed. They're going to put away enough grain to last less than a year and a half in 7 years of famine. So, this is not a plan to get through the 7 years. There's a lot more to what has to occur here.
Yeah, that's
a
good point.
And I think that he wants somebody, a vision, someone who has an attachment with God, because there's a lot more to do than just put
grain away.
The CBO would not give this.
Right, it would not score it well. That's right. This would not be scored well. And not only that, remember, this sounds like a great idea if it's true, and you've just told every farmer in Egypt what? You're taking a fifth of what they just grew. I mean, you might have a revolution on your hands, too. There's a lot to manage here. This is going to be a lot of work going on. Yeah.
Yeah, but they're going to have a lot more plenty than they would have had.
Just because some Hebrew goofball that you shipped out of Israel and you pulled out of prison said that?
Well, but they're going to see it. In the first
you're
year,
taking my money! Yeah, so, these guys, they don't know, they might have, just because some, idiot said this, that's
and
what they
at
might
this think. Point, they don't have slaves, right?
Well, they don't have Hebrew slaves, that's true, yeah. There may be slavery
but not
going on,
like,
but yeah, not like
later.
We saw in the Ten Commandments.
Maybe this is where the czars came.
Well, actually, it's funny.
The whole idea of we're going to have a green czar.
I have in my I have in my notes here, Walter, that this is he's basically made Joseph the economic czar. So, and it's basically the role of prime minister. I mean, Joseph's the monarch, and Pharaoh's the monarch. Joseph is the administrator is basically a prime minister, the head of government, other than the royalty.
CEO.
Okay, let's keep going here. I want to come back to this. So yeah, he gives them all the authority. Verse 41, he set you over all land of Egypt. Verse 42, takes off his ring and he clothes him in garments of royalty, puts gold on him. I mean, he's giving him all the accoutrements of authority. And then verse 43, he's riding in a second chariot, second chariot. So it's not just something that's hidden and cloistered. They're letting everyone know that this is the new sheriff in town. Could someone read verses 44 through 46?
Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Asenath-Pineah, and
good job.
Gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife, and Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt.
Okay, good. Thanks, Paul. So, again, Pharaoh confirms.
So he did the Obama tour.
Pharaoh confirms you're the man in verse 44. And what does Pharaoh then do for Joseph in verse 45?
Changes
his name, yeah.
The daughter of Potiphar.
So first thing he does is he changes his name to a pagan name. That's probably not very...
You don't want to follow this joker from Israel. From Israel.
Well,
Hebrew.
And maybe Pharaoh believes that he should be named after one of our gods. But, I mean, it's probably not an appetizing thought to Joseph. His name is now Zaphnath-Paneah, which means... the divine speaks and he lives.
Mm.
So it's kind of like Daniel was also given a pagan name when he was taken into Babylon. They changed the name of his three colleagues from their God-given Jewish names, I think Hananiah, Azariah, and something else to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, names for moon gods and all kinds of pagan gods, and they changed Daniel's name to Belshazzar, I believe. So, same thing's going on with Joseph. So, changes his name. What else does Pharaoh do?
Gave his daughter in marriage.
Yeah, gave him a wife, and the wife, her name is Asenath, and her name means she of Nath, and Nath is an Egyptian name for a goddess known in Greek mythology as Athena. And Asenath is the daughter of this guy, Potipharah, who is the priest of On. Now, Potipharah is an Egyptian name that means him whom Ra gave. And Ra is the sun god. And On is actually a physical location. It's like the Jerusalem of Egypt. It is the place of the cult worship of Ra, and it is where this pagan temple is located, where the head priest Potipharah is located. That city is later going to become known as Heliopolis, and it's just about 7 miles north of Cairo, and it's named the Cities of the Sun. Yeah, Heli, not for H-E-L-L, but Heli, meaning it's a Greek word for sun, but same kind of idea, fire, hot. So what's interesting is now Joseph is betrothed as one flesh to who?
Egyptian.
Wow. Someone with a thorough
pedigree.
Occult pedigree. Major occult, serious witchcraft.
Wow.
He's married to a witch.
He had no choice in that.
He had no choice, but he is one flesh now with a witch. Don't complain about your wives. Do not complain about your wives. God has them there for your good, and it could be worse. So,
for sure.
He's now in verse 46. What does verse 46 tell us about after all this happens?
He was 30 years old.
He's 30 years old.
He was that young. You'd think he'd be older than that by
now. And it basically means he spent, if he was sold into slavery at 17 and now he's 30, he spent 13 years between being in Potiphar's home and in the dungeon. It's likely he probably spent a few years in Potiphar's home, so he probably spent a good decade in this prison. Long time. So, with that, let me just finish up with this one passage, and then we'll conclude. Verse 47 through 49 say this: during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt, and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Verse 49, thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it. Now, interestingly enough, well, back to what you were saying, although it's only a fraction of the 7 years, interestingly, it's kind of like the loaves and the fish with Jesus. You know, it's only 20% of the produce, but as they start to store, the scripture tells us it's beyond measure. So you've got now the fulfillment of the dream. I think probably if there's any doubt about Joseph, people are starting to realize there may be something to this guy. And we'll finish. We'll keep going next Friday.
Could you also say, Chris, that yes, this gal was a witch and all this stuff, but she also would have been a wonderful consultant when he goes out to pick these regional managers for territories and to deal with the farmers and why they wouldn't want to do it this day and all that. I mean, and don't forget, he has the hand of God on him. She might pick up on that and go, hey, this guy's better than all this stuff I've been seeing. And she can go to her like the interpreter.
You might be right. I mean, I unfairly characterized her. We know that's for training as a background. There's only one more mention of this woman, and it's in Genesis 46:20. We don't have a lot of information on her, but she may have been an asset.
He accomplished his goal, or what his mission was. Okay, Jeff.
Lord, thank you for your word, and Lord, this was written thousands of years ago, but it can apply to us today.
Yes, Lord. And,
Lord, you are a God that never changes. Lord, help us to look at Joseph's life and remember that we too can have that faith, faith in you that you will provide and you will give wisdom. And Lord, we need to stand up for our God as you stand up for us each day. Lord, be with us now as we go in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.